So if you have been with us in years past, you know that in the spring, typically after Easter, we enter into our mission celebration time, and typically we take a weekend in the spring and set it aside to highlight and to call attention to the things that God is doing in our midst missionally. And that is both in the ways that God is calling us to partner with others who are giving their lives to serve in mission, and also the ways that God is calling some of our very own to serve. And coming into this year, Pastor Laura, who is our Director of Community Engagement and other settings that you might hear that as missions pastor, she and her team, her missions team, have spent a lot of time and thought and prayers to, like, how can we, rather than just setting aside a weekend and saying, yeah, this is the time once a year when we're really going to focus on what's happening missionally, how instead can we begin to make that more a part of our culture and understand more about how God is calling us to think differently about what it means to be on mission with Him. And so this Sunday is an opportunity for us to begin that. And then in your seat, you find some challenges and some ways, tangible things that you can do to begin to maybe shift that focus in the way that you understand what it means to be in mission with God. So just super excited about this journey that we're going on together. And part of that this morning, one of the things I'm most excited about is calling, getting to hear from two folks that we care deeply about. So Caitlin and Mason, if you would come and join me up here, please give them a hand as they're coming up. Yeah, it's bright. Welcome to the spotlight. So I'm just going to hand that to you, and we'll begin by just want to ask you, rock, paper, scissors, whoever wants to start. Just ask the two of you to introduce yourselves and just tell us about how God has called you to serve and what you're doing.
Okay. I'm Mason Heaston, and my husband Eric should be here, but I'm here instead because he is in Cuba on mission. So good job.
He gets a pass.
So Eric and I have been on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ crew now since we graduated from university in 1996. So you do the math. And it has been our privilege for these last years, whether it's at App State, at the University of Colorado, the University of Denver, the University of Pretoria, South Africa, the University of Krasnodar, Russia, the University of Bratislava, Slovakia, or the University of Ljubljana, Slovenia, to serve the portion of the 40 million college students that are in the world right now. And it's just a privilege to share a glimpse of God's love and forgiveness with them. And part of what we are doing now, we have transitioned and are not physically on one college campus, but Eric leads a team of people around the United States who are living at the intersection of the good news and the good deeds of Jesus. So Eric is leading a group right now in Cuba who are bringing hope in the name of Jesus to Cuban individuals, not just college students, families, churches, whatever it is, by providing them clean water resources. So he and 37 App State students are in right outside of Havana right now, distributing filters, water filters that will last 10 years. And as they are presenting them with this gift of clean water, they are also presenting them with the gift of Jesus.
Amen. Thanks.
Hi, so I work for Blackburn Community Outreach, which is out in Todd, North Carolina.
Let's pretend we didn't know your name.
Hi, I'm Caitlin.
Okay.
Hello. So we work directly with Blackburn's Chapel UMC, which is a campus of Boone UMC. So we are tied intrinsically to this congregation, and we are committed to serving the community and working for the vitality of Todd. We have the Beatitude Gardens, which is a really large market-level garden plot that serves not just to be a teaching plot, but also to provide fresh produce for a food insecure area. And we also have Blackburn House, which is an intentional living community for young adults to live and serve the community and work directly with the church, working, getting our hands dirty, working in the garden, serving Green Valley School. We volunteer at Farm Cafe. We are just trying to bring as much connection to food and faith in our community as we can. And we are working constantly to grow deeper and deeper in that connection of food and providing food insecurity and what that also, or working towards decreasing food insecurity and also just what that means to connect it so deeply to our faith and fellowship together over good meals and good conversations and working with other people in the community to reach that goal.
That's awesome. I'm going to stay with you, Caitlin, if I could. And so, you've told us what you're doing, right? But I think to be able to hear ways that God is present in this season of ministry would be a beautiful thing. So could you tell us some about how is God present in this season of ministry for you?
Yeah. So winter is a weird season because we're pretty garden centric, but we still are living people in a community. And for me as a resident, I've lived in the Blackburn House for the past year and a half. And the most powerful thing that I have been blessed to be a witness of is the power of community. I live in downtown Todd, if you can consider it downtown. But that means that I can walk to both of the businesses in Todd, and I'm friends with both of them. And I recognize the postman or the postmaster, and she knows me. She's shared stories about her life with me. She's even asked me about some of my mail sometimes. She's a little nosy, but we love her. And we're able to see the connection between everyone, and it's just so incredibly beautiful. And I was blessed to hear about Blackburn House in this service when I was a senior in college. And I have been able to be a witness and be welcomed into a community that I never thought would be possible right out of college. Mm. I have friends who are a whole big family of seven, a couple that has, like, I tried to count, I think they have about 18 different kinds, or not all different, but 18 animals that I help take care of sometimes. I'm friends with a ton of retirees in our community and other families and people that are just present and serving together and seeing us be able to come together and rejoice in the glory of the Lord and also mourn together in powerful ways has been really incredible. And we're all in our own journey working towards serving our community with each other. And just being able to come together, we have monthly potlucks and square dances at the Mercantile, so it's not just Blackburn's Chapel that's supporting this, but other people were all, and most people are bringing food that was from their garden and they canned in the winter, or it's fresh in the summer, and we're eating together and then dancing together and sharing in stories of what the past month of winter has brought us. We've had we've kind of had a wild pig kind of running around the area until we found a home for him. And that's just like one of the most quintessential Todd things I can say is that we've all been working together to try and find a home for this pig. And like we're all trying to serve him and serving each other. And it's just really a community that you wouldn't find many places because it's full of so many different kinds of people, but that are friends. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, I know in my college career and even growing up when I was younger, my friend circles always looked pretty similar, but I've been graced by the differences in ages and beliefs and nationalities. That is just, it's just beautiful.
Yeah. Gosh, if we had a quote board, I think trying to find a home for the pig would mission of the church, right? What do you have a handle on the population of Todd, the number of people who kind of call that home?
So it's, I know because we had a big deal with the fire department last year, and I know because it's a volunteer fire department, and so within the area, I think it's 1,000 people who are considered a part of the fire department region, but that includes property owners, so it's probably about half of that who live there year-round, so less than 500, I would guess. Some people come, we have snowbirds and opposite snowbirds. We have some people who leave in the summer and go up to Minnesota in the winter. I mean, opposite. They live here in the winter and go to Minnesota in the summer. But so not everybody lives year-round, but we do. It's a pretty small community.
Yeah. I love that picture of, knowing that, this is the mission. This is what we feel like God has called us to. And that centers around, the beauty of cultivating and growing and sharing what's grown. But then God does other things. We can think we have an idea of this. A plus B is going to equal C. Like, this is how God has called this to go. But then if we pay attention, we realize that, yes, that's happening, but while that's happening, God is also doing other things. So I love that that picture of that that you shared with us. Mason, same question to you. How is God present for you guys in this season of ministry?
Like I shared, for the first time ever, we're not physically on a college campus where we're showing up every day and talking to college students about Jesus. But one of the biggest things that has been going on in our lives in the last probably 6 to 8 months is a project that Eric has spearheaded, and it's finally off the ground. And it's he shared about it a little bit at some point, I think, with the church. But it's called, it's a dinner conversation, and it's called Justice in Jesus. And basically, Eric has created a 4-week series that is about hosting a meal in your home. You don't have to be a college student to host a meal. We actually are starting our own series on next Sunday night when Eric gets back from Cuba. Basically, these 4 weeks are about talking through really hard issues. Eric has put together 4 10-minute short films that basically highlight the social injustice of sex trafficking that's present in our world. And these videos basically are a partnership between CRU and International Justice Mission, and they are bringing to light some of the severe injustices of our world that are hard. They're difficult topics to talk about. But in those, we are empowered as believers to step into that hurt and to do something about it and to fight for right. And these conversations are happening right now. They have already begun on over 60 college campuses in the United States. And they've been translated into Spanish because there's a team in Spain that wanted to do these in Barcelona and Madrid. And the conversations just revolve around what's wrong with the world, and how does Jesus enter into that? And it's a really amazing project because it's entering into a dialogue with non-believers, some believers, some who are coming from the whole range of exposure, people who may have heard about this issue of slavery in the world, and some who are thinking we're in the 21st century, there's no such thing as slavery anymore. Whereas in fact, we have the highest number of slaves in the world than have ever been present. So it's a really exciting project. It has consumed a lot of Eric's mental space over the last 9 months, but it's super exciting. And one of the coolest things for us as a family is it's really opened up the dialogue around our own table. We're talking about things that are wrong with the world and entering into conversations with our kids that are really neat because we're able to talk about the wrong that is present, but how we as Americans have a lot of power and we can step into that and do something about it.
This is maybe a bonus question. So I've heard and I've read that it's believed that if, in particular, this generation of college students, if they were to commit themselves to this this cause that is both well, slavery in whatever form it takes, sure, that in their lifetime it could be eradicated, which seems, right, impossible. And I would imagine that as you're having some of those conversations, it seems like such an enormous thing to fight against. So, and I think many of us probably feel that when we consider maybe what God is calling us to be a part of, we just think, oh, it's too big. How could I make a difference? Is that part of the conversation, and how do you find you're able to, as a family and then with students, to say, maybe here's what a first step looks like?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think it can feel, it's one of those things that's so overwhelming, it can feel debilitating, you know? You look at hunger and issues like that just in our own county, and it just feels like, whew, how do I even enter into that? And I think the very first step in what we're talking about is just having a conversation, enlightening yourself to what is actually present and going on in the world and taking a step toward that, whether it's figuring out what is International Justice Mission and what are they doing and how can I take part of that in that? How can I pray specifically? How can I go? How can I help support? Eric, for instance, in June is going to Ghana, where many of you have no idea, the continent of Africa, it's overwhelming to me. I mean, and I lived in South Africa, but that's like smallest portion of the entire continent. But in Ghana, there's an enormous lake called Lake Volta. And African boys are being lured away from their family as young as 8 years old. I mean, I'm looking at Gracie and Bailey and Brinley. As young as 8 years old, they are told, their parents are told, we want to educate your children, and we will send them home for holiday. And these parents, unknowing parents, send their children because they want a better life for them. But what is in fact happening is these children are being taken to this lake and turned into slaves. They are forced to dive down, untangle nets, catch fish. Their hands are raw. Many of them are drowning because they don't know how to swim. And it is slavery in its greatest form. But International Justice Mission and Crew have developed, they have rescued boys, IJM, not Crew. But Crew has, in partnership with them, has an aftercare center that we've established in Ghana, right off of Lake Volta. And Eric gets to go and document it and film it this summer. And I'm sure he would love to share, you know, what happens afterward. Obviously, I'm not going, my kids aren't going, but I think entering into the conversation and educating ourselves on what is going on in the world is the first big step.
All right, thank you. Mm-hmm. Can we do one more? Are we good? I love it, thanks. Right, we have the mics, so we can do what we want. So this is, I think oftentimes we think about what is God doing through me as I commit to being in partnership with God. But I also think one of the things that's important to pay attention to is, what do you find that God is doing in you in this season of ministry and as you're committing yourself to what God's called you to do?
You want me to answer first?
Yeah, go ahead.
That's a hard question,
right.
In a good way. I think one of our teammates who lives out in Bend, Oregon, calls herself an abolitionist, a modern-day abolitionist. And I've always loved the thought of evangelism. Part of the reason I came on staff with Crew is because I was drastically changed as a freshman in college, and I found hope in Jesus, and I couldn't wait to share it with other college students when I graduated. And that's why I came on staff. And I'm old now. I'm 44, and I don't know if I'm cool, and I don't know if I can hang out on college campuses anymore. But one thing I can do is...
Older.
I don't know that I'm cool enough to hang out with 18-year-olds. But one thing in my own life I know I can do is pray against what is wrong and share what I know is right. Mm. And I can do that with other parents. I can do it with the people that enter into my home. And I know in my heart, I may not be an abolitionist. I may not be able to go and fight for the injustice of the world, but I can share about it. And I can pray for the injustice to be made right, and I can pray for Jesus' kingdom to come. And that's what I feel like is going on in my own heart as I wrestle with what I'm seeing take place around me and my role now, not as like a upfront evangelist anymore, but as one who is behind the scenes fighting for what's right.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that is important for us to know and to remember, you don't need to remember it because it's in front of you every day, but is that you're also mom.
Yeah.
You know, that is a huge part of, those lives that God's given you to steward. And so for them to see that and to watch as y'all commit yourselves to this, there's fruit in that, you know, we don't always see.
Thanks.
Yeah. Caitlin, can you speak to that?
So one of the big aspects of the program of living in Blackburn House is creating rhythms to your day and to your week. Mm. And I've lived there for a while, and some of them are hard to just create and, like, desire truly for them to be a part of your life. I don't know what the saying is, but you have to do something so many times for it to actually become habitual. And it takes a good while, but a lot of what we talk about with Bible study and with our own book studies within the house and in conversations just with other community partners in our area is the power of our dollar and the power of what we think about. And so one of the things, along with my constant growth in faith in God and learning how to truly and fully trust, because that's something that it's been a big season of BCO transition. And so that has been something trying on my own personal walk recently, is just finding that trust even whenever things are unknown. But as well, I'm feeling more and more called to really think about the power of my own personal dollar and where it goes. I want to buy local farm eggs. I want to do this and that and support the food hub that Blair's Women in Agriculture coordinates. Different things of that nature, getting food from Full Circle because they produce a lot of delicious soups. They're so good. I'm sure the ones that they made here are also great. But just like those kinds of things of, we can boycott whatever we want to boycott, but just that there's power in our dollar, because maybe it's cheap right now, but if it's a little bit more expensive right now, then it's a lot cheaper in the long run. And it's a lot better for other individuals across our country and for those who are working the fields, for those who are not getting paid even minimum wage, to harvest these foods that we're getting. So buying local, doing all these different things. And I know it's another thing that sounds like, oh, I can't do all of this. I'm not doing all of this either. We can sound like we're doing a really great job, but there are little things that we can choose. And knowing that it's coming from this foundation of love is what makes it so powerful. And knowing whenever we serve and provide food for the hospitality house or for other groups, we can give those people dignity by making delicious food that we would also make for ourselves. Instead of just, oh, beans and rice is cheap and you can make it in big quantities really easily. But is that what you would feed your family every single time? That kind of thing of just putting the power of our dollar towards the dignity of others, as well as what we would do for our own families, and just trying to connect it all together. And it takes a long time, but it's really cool to continually learn and think about how to connect our faith with every aspect of our lives. Mm-hmm. So
I love that. And that, like, so the thing that I hear in that is to think intentionally about the way that you're ordering your life, you know? And I think sometimes we reserve that for monastics and for, you know, people who are able to kind of remove themselves from society and say, well, yeah, of course you can think intentionally. Like, that's all you have to do, right? But as people of God, that's what how we're called to live, you know? And I think that that's how we begin to inform and shape culture, as opposed to allowing culture to inform and shape who we are. And that's where you begin to see the working out your salvation, the investment that we're called to make, and like, what does it look like day in and day out to follow Jesus? And I think that that's where you start to get into that missional mindset and that culture that we're working toward establishing. Because it's easy to think of mission as this thing I go and do one time, and not that like it is that, but when we're not on that trip, or when we aren't, you know, doing firewood for a few hours on Saturday, or when we're not working in the community garden, what does the rest of our time look like? And so, you know, how can we begin to live and think more intentionally? And I love that I see that in both of you, but in ways that look very different.
Yeah.
And that's going to be true of all of us. And that's where kind of leaning into and listening to the Spirit for each of you as individuals is important. And I love that we get to transition now to, like, how does the Word compel us and propel us to do that? So please give Caitlin and Mason a hand. And I know that they'll be around after if you'd like to talk to them. I'm excited to invite Laura up to open the Word with us.
So thankful to get to be a part of a church that is supporting ministries and that is involved with people like Mason and Caitlin, to have them as a part of our church and to hear about the ways that God is as at work in their lives, in their ministries. It really is a joy to get to get a little glimpse of what God is up to in those. So if you were here last week, you know that we wrapped up a sermon series on belonging. And we were thinking about how the identity and belonging that we find in Christ compels us to make space for others to belong. And today we're going to continue that conversation a little bit in thinking about how that belonging that we find here, the belonging that we find in Christ, isn't just something we enjoy for ourselves, but our belonging sends us out to love our community and to invite all to discover life in Christ. Now, we're going to read this morning from John chapter 20, where Jesus is appearing to the disciples on the evening of his resurrection. So I invite you to hear these words from John chapter 20, starting with verse 19. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the Gospel of John, this is Jesus' Great Commission and Pentecost story all in one. His passing of the baton for the disciples to carry on the work that he had begun, both calling and equipping them to continue his mission. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Throughout Scripture, we see that God is a sojourning, sending God. From the beginning, when God came down and breathed the breath of life into our first parents, from when God called Abram and Sarai to go and promise to make a new people from their yet-to-be-born descendants, from when God led Moses and the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt into the wilderness and eventually to the promised land, even when God sent Israel into exile, but remained with them still, as they were instructed to settle down, to plant gardens and build houses and have children and seek the flourishing of that place in exile. Yes, God is always on the move and always sending messengers and ambassadors to help carry out God's mission. Of course, when God sent Jesus, Jesus became the embodied presence of our sending, sojourning God. Jesus invited the disciples to join the journey and be a part of that mission. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you," he said. These words were not just for those first apostles, those first sent ones, but they are for us too. As we think about what it means for us to now pick up the baton and continue the work of Jesus, three important things to keep in mind. First, Jesus is always calling us beyond ourselves. This commissioning or sending that we read about in John takes place in the middle of a lot of fear and anxiety. The disciples are literally locked behind closed doors, fearing the religious authorities. It is 2 days after Jesus' crucifixion, and they are filled with fear and hurt and grief. And they are not sure what is next for them. But Jesus comes right through those locked doors and offers words of peace and of renewed purpose. The crucified Jesus is alive, and the disciples must carry on the mission. It is no time for staying locked in and worrying about themselves. They are to be about God's work, binding up the broken, bringing healing and peace, showing love and mercy, offering forgiveness, and pointing the way to new life. In times when we might find ourselves tempted to close off or to look inward or to let fear and anxiety get the best of us, Jesus reminds us, he has given us work to do. The news and the happenings in the world give us much to make us feel afraid and to make us anxious. And it is easy to feel tempted to lock the doors and to look to our own security and comfort. But Jesus shows us here in this passage that locked doors cannot stop him. Jesus will keep showing up until we see that we have a part to play in Jesus' mission of bringing hope and light and life to the world. And so that leads us to the second key part of this message, this passage. We are sent to do the work that Jesus did. Scripture shows us that this work has many facets. John's gospel highlights Jesus giving a new commandment. And he says, "Love one another just as I have loved you. This is how everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Matthew gives us Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And in Matthew, we also hear Jesus saying that we will be judged on the basis of whatever we do to the least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the sick, the imprisoned. For whatever we do to them, Jesus says we do it to Jesus himself. Now, Luke summarizes Jesus' mission in quoting from Isaiah. The Lord anointed and sent him to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In all the Gospels, we see Jesus teaching and healing, feeding and forgiving, and in general, spending time with those whom society ignored or excluded or oppressed. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us about the new creation that we are in Christ, and that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ by not counting people's sins against them. And he has entrusted us with this message of reconciliation so that we are ambassadors who represent Christ. This is all important, world-changing work. And the weight and the magnitude of it can sometimes make us feel maybe like, who am I to be a part of God's mission? And that's why we must remember the third piece of what Jesus shows us in this passage. That it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power. The Spirit had descended upon Jesus at his baptism. It had empowered him for ministry and to withstand trials and temptations. And in this passage, Jesus now gives the gift of the Spirit to guide, to strengthen, to encourage the disciples in their journey. Jesus breathing the Spirit on the disciples harkens back to God first breathing life into the clay dust of Adam and Eve. And even to Ezekiel prophesying to bring breath and life into the valley of dry bones. This same life breath is given to each of us through the Spirit so that we can be instruments and messengers of life to a dusty, dry, half-dead world. And so God calls each and every one of us and sends us beyond ourselves to do the work that Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what that looks like will be different for each one of us. This morning we've highlighted and celebrated some of how God is at work through this church, showing ways we're participating in God's mission through supporting and sending mission partners like Mason and Eric and Caitlin. And it's important to know that through your generosity, through your giving to Faith Promise Missions, and through your connection to this church, you are a part of what God is doing in their ministries. But we also know that our supporting them and their work doesn't get us off the hook. God has uniquely worked in each one of you, in each one of our lives. And is still at work, bringing healing and transformation and new life. Part of our journey of discipleship is finding our part in joining God's mission, letting ourselves find healing and transformation by offering to others that grace that heals and transforms. So I invite you to think, how is God calling you to go, to share, to make God's love visible in tangible ways? In a minute, Pastor Vern's going to come up and lead us in Holy Communion. And as we come to the table and as we sing in worship this morning, pay attention. How is the Spirit nudging you? What is God whispering to you in a still, small voice? Maybe it's a specific person that you're being sent to minister to. Maybe it's a specific place or a ministry you're feeling compelled to get involved in. Maybe something that was shared this morning sparked a desire in you and you feel moved to action. Or maybe it hasn't come yet, but will be revealed to you later this week or later this month in prayer or in conversation or in your time studying God's word. Just know this, God has something for each and every one of us. These words from Jesus are words for us too. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And that means you. Amen.
Thank you so much, Laura. In a moment, we'll have the opportunity to approach the Lord's table together and to acknowledge and remember what Christ gave on our behalf and the way that that compels us into mission and into participating and being a part of what God is doing in this world. As we prepare to do that, I think that it's also important for us to acknowledge those things in our lives and those things that are happening in the world that might cause us to pump the brakes or that might even cause us to want to hit the eject button. And right now in the life of the United Methodist Church and who we are as a global denomination, many of you know and are very aware of our Called General Conference that took place in St. Louis the beginning of the week. And that was the continuation and the opportunity when leaders from the United Methodist in the United Methodist Church from all over the world would come together and seek a way forward on the church's debate around human sexuality. And I think one of the things that is very difficult about that is to say that in naming this topic as a debate, we have an entire group of people who feel like, wait, am I the debate? Right? Like if we were to say, you know, we're going to decide what the church's stance is on lust or on divorce or on lying. Now all of a sudden you become something that's being discussed. And so one of the things that we have to acknowledge is that there's hurt around this on both sides of this. So the way that the church voted was to uphold or go forward with a traditional plan which upholds the language as it has existed in our book of discipline around human sexuality. And there's some things that we've come to realize in that. And one, that the United Methodist Church is truly a global denomination. That we have in other parts of the world that aren't the U.S., you know, where we might be having a hard time keeping the doors of the church open. And it's not just in our denomination. It is kind of churches all over the U.S. In other parts of the world, the church is exploding. The church is growing. And so we have a growing number of brothers and sisters who are a part of meetings like took place in St. Louis. And so they, along with brothers and sisters in the U.S. who understand Scripture and view this conservatively, voted to move forward with that in mind. On the other side of that are folks who are seeking to be faithful in like understanding, you know, a given context, and what does it look like to minister faithfully in that context. Another thing that we've learned is that we have this propensity, we have this tendency to vilify people who believe differently than we do. That is to make enemies and to make them the bad guy because they might believe and think differently. Because on one side you have people who are trying to hear and listen to and walk forward with Scripture as they understand it. And to uphold that and to uphold a traditional view of what Scripture says around this particular thing. And then, as I said, on the other side, you have folks who are trying to be sensitive to their context and say, how do we minister to people who are hurting and people who have been hurt in this? And I believe that one of the things the enemy would love is for us to focus on our fight with each other at the expense of forgetting that the fight that we are in is for the lives and hearts and souls of people who do not know the hope of Jesus. And so while as a denomination we may be split on this, even as a staff we land in different places in how we understand Scripture and how we feel like the church might be called to go forward with this. But one of the things that is beautiful, and we spent a lot of time together this week as a staff, one of the things that is beautiful, and one of the things that we can say coming out of that is it does not change the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It does not change the fact that we are all in the process of being perfected, as John Wesley would say. We're in the process of becoming more like Jesus. And that as a staff and those who God has given to lead this church and this community, we believe now more than ever it is critical for us to lean into the mission that God is giving us of loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ. And the vision that God has given us for the way that that looks in the immediate future is that we are all in the process of becoming deeply transformed disciples of Jesus who give their lives for the transformation of the hearts of others. And so, I want to name the fact that this is challenging and name the fact that there is hurt on both sides of this. Because I think to not name that and to not talk about it is irresponsible for us. Right? It's when we hear the hurt and when we know the hurt, we have an idea of how to step across what we may feel like is dividing us and hear the hearts and hear the lives and hear the voices of our brothers and sisters who might land in different places. And to remember that, hey, this has been kind of the journey of the church from the beginning because there are people in it. Right? And on our best days, we fall short of being what Jesus wants us to be. But the call remains the same, that we continue to walk in that journey and continue to trust that God has called us on mission and that the church is his bride, who he is preparing for the day when Christ will return. And to remember that there are people who are not a part of it. And that our invitation and our task, the work that God has given us to do, we heard from some folks who have given their lives to that, and I'm so thankful for the passage that Laura was led to preach from. The work that God has given us to do does not change. It is to live our lives on behalf of those who don't know Jesus and on behalf of each other so that we might push each other to growing in that relationship. Now, the thing that's beautiful about the table and the fact that we get to approach the table together this morning is that it acknowledges something. It acknowledges that all of us are in need of what Christ offers us in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. That none of us are above the need for God's grace. And none of us are outside of the reach of God's grace. None of us. When we approach the table and you hear the words, this is the body of Christ broken for you and this is the blood of Christ shed for you, one of the things that we are called to remember is the woundedness of Christ, is the way that Christ was wounded on our behalf. And that woundedness is meant to speak to any place in our lives where we feel wounded, where we feel marginalized, where we feel like we have been set aside and forgotten and cast out, because that's what Christ experienced on our behalf. And I love the passage in Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip, who was an early disciple who committed himself to the gospel and to the advancement of the kingdom and to taking the gospel with him where he went. Philip, who was on the road and met the Ethiopian eunuch. And as he approached, where the eunuch was riding in his chariot, he overheard him reading a scripture that was familiar to Philip. It was the passage from Isaiah chapter 53. We call it the passage of the suffering servant, where he talks about the wounds of Christ. And Philip says, "Do you know what it is that you're reading?" And he says, "How can I know?" The Ethiopian says, "How can I know unless someone explains it to me?" And so Philip sat and spent time with the Ethiopian and opened the word with him and explained to him what he was reading and what that meant and explained to him about who Jesus was, the suffering servant, the one who had been wounded on our behalf. And don't you know that in the life of that Ethiopian eunuch, that person who had been wounded at the hands of men, that person that man who felt like he maybe wasn't really a man, who had been cast aside and had been forgotten. Don't you know that the understanding and the story of the wounds of Jesus met him in a powerful way? So as we approach the table this morning, that's what we remember. That the woundedness of Jesus is meant to connect with our own woundedness. to cover that brokenness and invite us, even as we are broken, into something new and into a life-giving relationship with Jesus. And then it's meant to propel us on mission to those who need to hear the same hope.